in some 10 to the Gospel of Paul's epistles to the Romans in chapter 10. So Romans chapter 10, and I read from verses 13 to 17. So Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, we are thinking, as part of our study, some of the foundational doctrines, the gospel work, or the gospel and its influence. And this is a very important thing, because these days, people talk about ministry, and they don't know what they are talking about, and they don't seem to understand. We even talk about the gospel, and people don't seem to know what the gospel is, and what is the purpose of the gospel work, what's the purpose of ministry. These things have to be very clear in our minds, because you know, and as I said, I'm glad that we are picking it up in prayer every now and then. The problem is always that churches can't get distracted. All kinds of things can begin to take our attention off the actual work the Lord gave us, so that other things become more prominent. And it's easy to listen to society, and to listen to society clamoring for something, and saying, oh, why not churches do this? Why not churches do this? And we say, okay. If that's what society wants, then we're going to do that. Now, we have to be very careful. Churches entirely belong to the Lord. We'll soon come to our teaching of the church. The churches are entirely the Lord's, and He has His own agenda, and He has His own plan. And it is our sole business to learn that and pursue that. We can never let society influence what constitutes our vision, our aim, our policy, and our pursuit. We have to be so careful. Definitely, society in her right mind would see that the church needs to function as a church and nothing else. But society is not in its right mind. Society is not in its right mind. It's never been in its right mind. And unless when the Lord sends a revival, then society begins to think perhaps sometimes in a way that profits her. So we have to bear that in mind. So what's the gospel work? What's its purpose? And what are we expecting in that gospel work? And this is so, so important, dear friends. And we pray the Lord to help us to grasp this. The first is to try and understand what the gospel is. Now, we are careful to tell everybody that the gospel is not everything the Bible teaches. Some people think, if we preach the whole Bible, then we are gospel preachers. Not necessarily. It's not true. In the New Testament, the gospel is a very specific message. And all the places in the New Testament where the word gospel is used, you see that it tells us what the message is, a specific message. And so, if that message isn't being it's not being preached, then the gospel is not preached. Now, it is this kind of misunderstanding that is made even in some churches. Some even Reformed churches may be accused of no longer preaching the gospel. Now, they may go out and have an evangelism and share the tracts and things like this. And not that they don't know the gospel, but the church as a body doesn't seem to have any commitment as part of its labors to constantly set down the gospel before people. What I mean is that it's been the practice of our forebears that one of the services, at least in the course of the week, is dedicated to preaching the gospel, setting before people what the gospel is. So you don't have simply that we gather and then preach from the Bible, If it is not Sunday, we do not care at all what the church, the day the church fixes. But whatever it is, the church as a body must have a time when they constantly proclaim publicly the gospel also. Because that's the burden of the preaching ministry in the New Testament. And so, what's the gospel? From the passages that we read, let me go back please and show you now Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We'll come back here because it's there also, but I just want to take a few steps backwards, and that this is only a specimen, only a selection. So in Romans chapter 1, show you know verses 16 and 17, you have these words, we can even start from 15 because the apostle speaks about that there. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is the gospel? The power of God unto salvation. It is the salvation message. It's the message of the cross. That is the gospel. And then he amplifies that in verse 17. For in that, for therein, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So that free grace, free righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ is that message. It's part of that message of the gospel. And it's the proclamation of that free righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ being from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this is only a specimen. Now come to Romans chapter 10, and we have a similar understanding here. Romans chapter 10, and then you have verses 15 and 16, those similar words there. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then Isaiah says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? Now, if you come back just a little, you know what he was talking about, isn't it? Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see? So what is he talking about? That message for which people must hear unto salvation. That's the gospel, you see. And another, I'm sure you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another specimen passage here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul again, entirely clear here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, so it is by it we are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the Apostle Paul tells us what the gospel is. And so in all the epistles, in all the places in the New Testament, it is very clear. The gospel is a message of salvation. So when we say that this is a gospel preaching church, we mean that it is a church that is constantly setting before its members, people that come in, the message of the forgiveness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be a constant thing. We go out to tell people that as much as possible, we must also have a gathering where the same challenge is put before people. But why the gospel? Why is the gospel important? And once again, this is a thing that really cuts through everything charismatics stand for. Why is the gospel so much important? Well, it is important, I'm sure you know, because there's no other way man can stand right with God. Since we fell in Adam, since we were one with him in his rebellion against God, and we became a fallen race, people cut off from God without any connection to God at all, it is the only way to bring man back to God. And so friends, the gospel is so much needed everywhere. And so you know that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when man fell, when Adam fell, there was the first announcement of the gospel in verse 15. Because in that, a savior was announced. A savior who will conquer sin, who will conquer our enemy, Satan, and who would bring man to stand right with God. And so God announced that. right there at the beginning, God announced that this is man's greatest need, that he be reconciled to his Maker, before whom he has rebelled. And so this is why the gospel is needed. The gospel simply says that that way by which a man may be reconciled to God, God himself has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. And so the gospel is the noblest message in the world. Friends, we ourselves sometimes can easily, through forgetfulness or over-familiarity, can let the gospel seem an ordinary thing. Friends, always pull back and reflect upon that. It's like our third hymn, was it? I think our second hymn, rather, where the hymn writer speaks about how this message of the gospel towers above the wonders of creation. Have you been moved by creation before? Sometimes, you know, dear friends, try to reflect upon the wonders of creation. And perhaps if you like watching television, it's one of the profitable parts you can ever be looking at. To see some of these now in our times with the powerful videos, you can see all these wonderful pictures of God's creation. The wonder of the details and how these creation functions. And then when you stand in awe and in wonder at these things, now come to yourself and say, the Bible says the gospel is far more wonderful than this. That God came down to take human nature, as I might say, that Almighty God breathed human breath. How could that be? And that the Lord of life tasted death. These are wonderful things. May we never allow our hearts to become over familiar with the gospel. Woe to us, my dear friends, because then it becomes so light. And I wonder what else. If the gospel was the only way to make man right with God, in other words, to deal with man's problem of sin, it is constantly the refreshment of that keeps the heart humble. The gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came down and he bore that curse that should have fallen upon me. The wonder should never cease, my dear friends. Let us not allow the charismatics to really speak of the gospel as if there's something small they can simply talk about and get out of the way so they can actually focus on prosperity and things like this. They show clearly that they have no clue of what the gospel is. And so friends, this is the gospel and why we need it. We need it because it is the only way by which God is reconciling sinners unto himself. It is the only way that can succeed. You know what Almighty God did? Of course, the Lord God knows human nature. So when man had fallen, even right at Genesis, after God had announced that we will be restored only through the seed of the woman, God called a people and put them under all kinds of systems so we all see how nothing else could save us. So there was the giving of the law. There was even times where they saw the miracles of God and mighty, wonderful provisions and such a special privilege to the people of Israel. God dealing with them. They heard his voice on the mountaintop. His prophets were clothed with such powerful messages, working miracles right in their midst. What was the result of that all? They rebelled and to go sack them from the land. To tell us human nature can never be cured by anything else except the gospel. You see God's wisdom. As if people think something else can solve human problem, well, of course we've missed the point. Because God has shown that already, that nothing will succeed with us. Human corruption is so deep that the only thing that can cure that is that message of the love of Christ. And that work by which our hearts are renewed. We'll speak about the renewal of hearts a little more later. And so in the gospel, we definitely will be talking about the misery of human nature. When we talk about the gospel itself is a message, the good news, that God is dealt with man's need, that the Savior has come to die. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the curse. God himself came down, not an angel, not a kind of a super angel, God himself. It is so hard to take in. And yet that's the Christian message, that God himself came down And what that is. You reflect upon that and it moves your heart, doesn't it? And so, in the gospel, but why did he have to come? Because our human beings were so miserable. And nothing else could deal with us. Nothing else could rescue us. And so this, it becomes part of the gospel to show the misery of human nature. To show emptiness of life without God. Emptiness of life lived only for the present. We must show people that life will ever be empty. God is giving this world to vanity. So that if I should live without living under the rule of the Lord, all I will have is vanity. So says the scriptures. We want to talk about what exactly the Savior accomplished on Calvary. What was the atonement? What did he atone for? And what did his shed blood accomplish for sinners? We want to talk about the nature of our faith in God. What does it mean to trust in the Savior? What is the nature of repentance? And then how does a sinner approach the Lord? What is the nature of grace, which is the very fruit of what Christ did on Calvary? So you see, you have all these things to deal with when you are talking about the gospel. But they all must be centered on the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We should never overlook that, my dear friends. So the gospel is the noblest message. And friends, I urge you once again, when we are tempted to think that it's merely a nice message, to merely speak about it lightly and go away, may we go back again and reflect and stand in wonder of that. And the love of Christ on the cross of Calvary cannot move a heart, we don't know what else can. What else can truly move the heart so that the person truly yields the whole? Something may stir the emotions, something may let the person weep and things like those. But as the hymn writer said, not the tears can really wash away my sin, nor can it melt the heart. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing we should remember about this gospel is that the gospel is entirely revealed. What does that mean? It means that God had to entirely tell us about that and get that written in His Bible. You could not read it anywhere else. You could not know it anywhere else. You could look into creation and know that there is God. You could look into creation and see something of the power of God, something of His wisdom. You could not look into creation and see God dealing with sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is entirely revealed. Apostle Paul says that it is revealed in the scriptures, because that's the only way God chose. So it brings us to the big subject that this is why people must hear the gospel, the message as it is revealed in the Bible. You cannot get it anywhere. It is not in any other book in the world. All kinds of religions create books for themselves. The gospel will not be found there. It is exclusively in the Bible. It is revealed. And then this tells us, my dear friends, that if anyone will be saved, they must hear this gospel exactly as it is taught in the Bible. So hearing, our passage says that, isn't it? This is why the apostle comes. Please come back with me to Romans 10 there. So Romans 10, verse 13, look at those words there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you know those questions and answers. Question after question, bringing us down to the answer. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So how shall they hear without a preacher? There has to be somebody to send it to them. Anyone who has ever been saved since the fall of man had heard the gospel. The gospel was revealed.
That was why the Lord Jesus Christ could tell the Pharisees that Abraham saw my days. Abraham had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The light that was shown them, the understanding given them, wasn't as full as ours now that Christ has come. But they saw enough. This was why we said God first announced that in Genesis chapter 3. And in that announcement, the essence, the very heart of the gospel were all there. Sorry. That for man to be right with God, God himself must come and conquer enemy in our behalf. God himself must provide the solution, the Lamb who would take away sin. And so right there, the revelation was given. And throughout the history, all who came to know the Lord heard the gospel. In other words, God showed them his own way of dealing with sin. So God showed Abraham, for example, including a whole number of things, but in the time when Abraham had to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God had to show him how that he himself will have to provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And the whole sacrificial system throughout that time was intended to show exactly that. And the Bible tells us that without the gospel revelation to the nations, all nations had lived in darkness. And so it was only when the gospel was revealed that light came. So remember, that was why Isaiah's announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ said that now light has come. He is the desire of the nations because it is in him alone that light comes. Sometimes people ask, what message did the thief on the cross hear? He heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard him speak about something about his relations with the Father. And from the pronouncement of that thief, we realize that something got into him. And he grasped something of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And that's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? To know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he died. He saw that. The thief grasped that. And so he heard the gospel. What gospel did they with Saul hear? He heard from Stephen, wasn't it? When he was standing before the Sanhedrin. Stephen, through the narrative of Israel's history, showed clearly that it has been God who has always intervened to reveal himself and to redeem a people for himself. So the gospel has to be heard. Otherwise, there's no light at all. Oh, friends, let me just attend to this. It's a kind of a refresher because that was what the prophets all said. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah, chapter 25, and verse 7, you have these words of the prophet. And it's a prophecy about what the Lord would do under that rule of Christ when that light, New Testament light dawns. And you have insight of that in verse 6, but we're looking at verse 7. Let's start from 6 if you like. Isaiah 25, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. That's one of the powerful languages of Isaiah concerning the times of the Lord Jesus. So now look, verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain, I always refer to Mount Zion, where it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over his people. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people or over all nations. And the veil that is spread over all nations is only on Mount Zion. Well, that veil that covers the nations will be removed. And so it's only in that light, in the message of grace, where the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that the darkness, the veil, is removed. Now, chapter 60, verses 2 to 3, Isaiah, still, please. And you have these words, the beauty of that concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's reign in hearts. It's shown there, beginning from verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. See that prophecy there? The Gentiles who were living in darkness will come to that light. And so, and it's a messianic chapter, I'm sure you know. So, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and how light will go forth, spreading over the Gentile nations and bringing them from their darkness. And so, my dear friends, the gospel is entirely revealed. It has to be proclaimed. Otherwise, people will not hear it. No hearing, no conviction of sin, no salvation. Have you not heard people that said they became converted because they had a dream? Now somebody will say, well, I had a dream. And when I had a dream, I saw some pastors in hell. And then I believed that hell was real. Somebody had a dream and came up and said, you know, in the 80s, these days it's not even that common, even though they say it every now and then, but in the 80s, it became one of the fashionable things. Before really they said, oh, somebody who went into the spirit world has come. And it's written, those of us, there was still the social media, and so the printout, and the printout would be spread around the country. It was so surprising. You have to read it, and the person speak about how he went into the spirit world, met Manu Wata, and all those kind of things. And then one time when he went into a certain church, when the preacher was preaching, he saw a huge cross on his head or something like that, and he saw the man who was in jail, and he became converted. All this kind of thing. Well, it may be possible to have a dream that reminds you of a message you have heard. It is possible. The Lord may use that to jolt you to realization that this is true. But if there's no reminder of the message of Christ and of your sinfulness, then what you saw and you said that's what brought you to conversion cannot be genuine, my dear friends. And so it's the gospel that must go forth and people must hear the first. Can't we feel the burden on our shoulders? If they don't hear, they are not saved. If they don't hear, they are not converted. And so the biggest question is, what about the millions that have been heard? Well, that's really the second part of our discussion. But before I get into that, I wish that we would take it in a little more. What a huge responsibility on our shoulders. My dear friends, each one of us doing our very maximum in the gospel work. What is my contribution like? Dear brethren, here is eternity and eternal issues. Are we doing our utmost? And in the gospel work, it seems that you never feel that you've done enough because there's so much to be done. And yet you feel yourself so small and so limited, isn't it? Dear friends, are we doing our maximum? Are we supporting gospel work as we should with our own selves, our own availability, and if possible with our own resources also? And how are we managing our time? How are we taking advantage of opportunities that come our way, opportunities that come around us, perhaps to point people to the Savior? This is a very solemn work. They must hear, otherwise they cannot believe. Now the question of what about the millions that haven't heard, the answer is that it's in the hands of the sovereign God. It's one of the mysteries of God's dealings. They must hear before they are saved. What about those that haven't heard? The Bible shows us that God, and I'm sure you know, we have to remind ourselves of this. Very often it's Apostle Paul's way of answering questions. He does that in Romans 9 and then I think Romans 11 too. When he asks questions about God, and those questions, you'd expect some kind of a straightforward answer. Sometimes all he does is to draw attention to the nature of God. So that if I cannot understand, you tell yourself, since God is like this, therefore even if I don't have the answer, I know the judge of all the earth will do right. If you remember, the apostle Paul asked that question, then how then does God find fault? In Romans chapter 9, huh? Why then does he find fault? Because it is he that must show mercy. He has already said that mercy is sovereign. You can't go to anybody demanding mercy from him. Mercy is sovereign. And then he says that, then why then will God find fault? Apostle Paul doesn't give an answer. He simply says, then how then will he judge? If his finding fault is not right, how then will he be a just judge? In other words, if he is a just judge, which everybody agrees, then no, that even when you cannot fathom how he would deal with the issues, leave it with him. The judge of all the earth will do right. And so, that's the answer the Bible gives. What about the millions that have not heard the gospel? The answer is that that is entirely according to the sovereign will of God. Now, having said that, we should be careful not to think that the situation is like there are people somewhere who are really longing to hear the gospel, who are thirsty to hear about salvation, and yet somehow the sovereignty of God is that, okay, I'm not going to send it to them. I'm not going to send it there. No, that would never happen. That would never happen. That would never happen. Because if there are people anywhere that truly long to know something about God and something about their sins, God will send them a messenger, as he did with Ethiopian Enoch, you know. God will send them a messenger. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that no nation, there's not a single individual in the whole world that seeks after God. There's no one that hungers for God. There's none. So that if the hunger begins in any heart, we say that then it is God himself that has begun it. And therefore he will satisfy that hunger. Because he will satisfy the hungry soul with goodness, he promises. You see. And so, I'm sure you know this, because Apostle Paul gives us that. Let's first see how God sovereignly demonstrates this. Just one example. And this is in Acts of the Apostles chapter 16 and verse 7. And this is during Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. And we are told here in chapter 16 and verse 7. Let's start from 6, please, because we have it in two cases. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, why did he forbid them there? Because, well, he would send them somewhere. He would want them to go to Macedonia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed that they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit would not allow them. The Spirit suffered them not. Why? Because you see, in the gospel work and it spread, there's the sovereign God with the superintendent determining where he goes. And this is clearly taught us in Scripture. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was upbraiding the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin in the Gospels, and he said that, you city of Bethsaida and Chorazin, if the miracles that were shown in you were shown in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in ashes, in dust and ashes. And the question is, why were they not sent that message? And so God is absolutely sovereign even in how his gospel work goes on. Dear friends, we have to say this very tenderly, because it can easily be misunderstood. We are called to do our very utmost in the gospel work. But we are called also to acknowledge that fact, that it is the Lord alone who determines where the gospel gets established and where he doesn't. In every nation and land, the Lord will have a people. Sometimes, it's only sometimes, because we don't know the entire fact. But one of the obvious facts is that there will be nations that there were times when God visited them in great gospel blessing, and their time is past. And so they are now left into the hands of unbelief. Now, one may think of those seven cities of Asia where the churches in Revelation were. Majority of them are in, these are Muslim lines, Turkey and some of these countries where gospel opportunities are very slim now. Part of the reason is that those the Lord will gather to himself is carry them to himself. Well, we don't know whether there will be a further blessing in the coming years. Nobody knows. Only God is suffering in this. And so you see, this is the solemn part. We are called to do our very utmost, yet it is God himself who opens the doors and shuts them. He opens the doors of his own gospel to nations, and he shuts them too. And it's all in his own hands. So though we labor, yet we must recognize this. And as I said, we also have to, in order to appreciate this more, we have to remember again, as I said, that don't picture nations as if they are ready to receive the gospel. Apostle Paul tells us, when people know about God, they despise him, they don't want to thank him, they don't want to live as if he's there, honor him. When people are aware of God, all they do is shut the doors of their minds, so that they don't have to submit to him. That's us, Romans chapter 1. Apostle Paul says this again and again. So don't think of nations, because there's nowhere in the world where people truly long for the word that God will not send it there, because that longing would have been put there by God himself. Otherwise, as Romans chapter 3 also says, all nations are in that state of rebellion and anti-God campaign. All nations without exception. Even modern Israel now, I'm sure you know, lives in much of ungodliness, and they have very little interest in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our friends, in spite of all that, we have to remind ourselves that the gospel is the only outward invitation to sinners. That's the only means by which God is calling sinners to himself. Only through the gospel. There's no other way. And so we know that it is effectual. Though God does use that. Why do we stress this? Before I get to why do we stress this. And the gospel is always only proclaimed. The gospel goes forth as a message, words to people. You cannot dramatize the gospel. It's not possible. You would have to water it down. How would you dramatize conviction of sin? Somebody who may put up a behavior, but everybody will know this is make-believe. How would you dramatize the love of Christ for sinners? It can only be proclaimed and explained. The gospel can only be proclaimed. It can never be dramatized. You cannot put that into discussion. So that's where people can come and bring up the opinions about that. The gospel has to be proclaimed as a message from above. You know, it is one of the reasons why we say that in our Sunday school, for example, we are always proclaiming the gospel. We want to give that child impression that the gospel is a message of God from heaven. It is not for discussion. We do not come to talk about that and then discover it for ourselves. No, it's already here, revealed, and we only proclaim that. And so we should remember that the gospel is never for discussion, it's for to be proclaimed. And so the preacher is called a herald. Somebody sent with a message. A herald doesn't go to discuss. Like a gong beater in the villages. He goes and he beats the gong. He goes there, he beats the drum, the talking drum. And he calls people. And he simply announces to them what the king says. Well, he doesn't bring people around, and then he mentions, and it's okay. The king has been talking about the way the forest is becoming overgrown. What do you think? No, there's nothing like that. He comes with a message, and that's the language the Bible uses, a herald. Somebody who comes with a message from heaven and proclaims it to all. And so, my dear friend, we must bear that in mind. And so this gospel is never for, you cannot put it in any other way except by proclamation. You know, churches, not churches, but many seminaries now, because of part of the departure from Scripture, has been manifested in the fact that many seminaries now take pastors through what they call through sociology. So you go to seminary to learn about social sciences, and the purpose partly is this: the partly is to let let the pastor know what society is like and how to tell the gospel to her. Things like this, and of course, all that is not necessary. All that is rubbish, really, for gospel work. You don't. The Bible tells us the kind of people you are going to, and what they will do, and what their response will be. We have all that in the Bible. You don't need a worldly person, really, to sit down and write a book to tell you something else that God has already told you. Can you imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ was sending us to a society, and he tells us nothing about the society he's sending us to? Can you imagine that? No, we have all the information. But you know, these are part of their departure from Scripture. And this is the reason why I'm telling this. And in some of these places, they've carried out surveys, and they say that preaching is one of the, if you are ranking the methods of communication that people are likely to listen to, preaching lies at the bottom there. People don't like it. If it's drama, yes, people would like it. If it's choreography, yes, it's up there. If it is some discussion, maybe it's all that. Oh, bring preaching is somewhere there. That is why, you know, what they are doing, their churches where they've assigned preaching just about 10 or 15 minutes, is informed by this kind of thing, by this kind of a survey. Because somebody told them preaching is not attractive. The amazing thing was, when the Apostle Paul was going around preaching, who did he know? The Rome loved a lot of their theatricals. Rome, they love all that. The concerts, the art, the gladiatorial combats where people come, like the boxing contest. People like that. And Apostle Paul was saying, when I'm coming to Rome, I'm coming with preaching. And you know what he said? I'm sure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I beg your pardon, I think it's 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning from verse 18, please. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Watch it. Not the cross only, but the preaching of that. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For, now listen to 21. For after that the wisdom of God, I beg your pardon, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Foolishness of preaching. Preaching seems so feeble and seems so foolish, because if man is so corrupt and our problem is wickedness, what do? You simply go there and tell them about a Savior's love. What can he do? Human beings will ask. And yet this is what God chose, because he wanted to disarm us of human wisdom, and so we don't put our trust in human wisdom. God delights in sometimes using the feeble means. Oh my dear, we have to discover that with great appreciation. that God, often we use the feeble efforts, that which seems nothing at all. Sometimes you want to see the connection. How can such a thing really lead to such and such a result? And you can see that, no, it's not possible, but that's what God is choosing. And so He brings glory to Himself, so that all the glory will be to Himself. My dear friend, this is so important. This is why we must never be tired of preaching and preaching Christ. It may seem feeble. We must do our best. We must make sure that we make the message clear. Sometimes the problem may be with us, yes. The preacher himself doesn't seem to be preaching about the thing he's interested in. He's more like a boring lecturer who really wishes that his period of lecture is over so he can go and have a rest or have his good entertainment with his friends around his beer or something like that. And so it's time for lectures. So he comes to speak. So the preacher is like that. I'm sure you know that it's part of the thing that over the years around the Reformation time made people ridicule preaching, because the preacher comes and he's an ignorant man. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. And he speaks in such a boring fashion. Whether he's sleeping or actually speaking, you don't know the difference. And so people really were put off. It is true. And we should guard against that. The preacher must do his best, because they represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our preaching would never be enough. We would ever feel deficiencies in our preaching. And we'll always be feeling that we must do better work next time. But we must always be striving to be at our very best, because we're speaking for the Lord. Remember, we say this kind of thing: if it is for the Lord, it always requires our very best. If it is for His name, it always requires our very best. Nothing else would do. Otherwise, we do not honor Him. But that aside, the Lord is ordained preaching. And that is what we do. Friends, we say this because of that constant temptation. That is why you have the new Calvinists now, who have also, they love the doctrines of grace. They give it only a small portion. The other one is the much of their time is entertainment worship, because that becomes the bait. Oh, let's have that wonderful concert and all the lights and all this kind of, exactly like the theater. And then at the tail end somewhere there, somebody comes to present a beautiful doctrines there, and say about 10 or 15 minutes. And they think they would somehow be able to help people. My dear friends, you know, there's that passage, I'm not going to tell because my time is actually long. There's that passage in Ezekiel that was warning that if those who were calling themselves, rather Jeremiah chapter 23, because Jeremiah was speaking up against false prophets, where he said that if these people who call themselves prophets go speak, and I didn't send them, and they don't go with my message, he says that they will never profit the people. And that was our subject last Sunday back in Cape Coast. We are studying 1 Peter there. Hopefully we may study that in the future. Dear friends, you know, we must remember this. God will never bless my opinion or anybody's opinion. If I mount the pulpit and I'm here to promote my opinion, dear friend, think of it. Why should Almighty God honor my opinion? Why? Am I big? If he is the one to honor the message, and it is my crafted message, and he must honor that, then who is greater? I am greater. It is my message, and he has been bound to bless it, to honor it. He would never bless any message that is not his. He will never. And so, the preacher's work is to labor to know that he's only representing the mind of the Lord. That's the only time you can expect a blessing. Is that part of the trouble? If we will not preach Christ, remember Apostle Paul said that, was in 1 Corinthians, is it here? The Apostle Paul was so concerned. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, was here. Look at Apostle Paul, even the apostle's burden. May the Lord put the same thing in our churches. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of, you see, I came as if I'm declaring the testimony of God, but I came with some excellency of speech of my own, something of my own wisdom. Mixing these two, strange, isn't it? For verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. He came preaching as a humble servant, trembling to represent the Lord. Never as a kind of a boss who is coming to project his own ideas upon them. And when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I showed you how much you needed the Spirit of the Lord to work among you. And he says, and then why did he do that? And look at verse 5. That's really the heart of what I wanted to say. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Dear friends, it should fill us with such a burden. If a preacher faints merely because people have grasped his ideas and his church members are living with his ideas and he's happy with that, well, he must create his own heaven for them then. But the God who is receiving his own people to heaven will feed them with his own word. And the apostle says, see, I come trembling because I'm so careful to only represent my Lord and to see Him alone in your midst. That the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one that is loved among you. And so that no one's faith will be built upon any man's wisdom, any man's opinion. You see the end, you see the purpose of Christian ministry and gospel work, so that we may establish people only in Christ, so we may see in that ministry and work only Christ loved, only His name adored, only His work embraced, only He worshipped and obeyed. This is the purpose. It is not to create a club where we meet ourselves and the leader is happy because his ideas are taken up and things like this. Why? Well, the church belongs to the Lord. It is a place where apostles, I want to see nothing but Christ only. The Lord Jesus Christ among you. Every person who is a member of this church, apostle seems to say, truly resting his hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, entirely drawing his life and comfort and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, building all his hopes in the future on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even presently living under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to see anything, not my opinions running around, but Christ known and loved and obeyed. This is the purpose of the gospel work, and it is the purpose of Christian ministry. My dear friends, may the Lord grant us this appreciation, dear friends, as a church, so that this is the mark ever before us. This is what we are always pursuing. No man's opinions, no man's ideas, but Christ only shown us, so that our hearts long for Him and love Him and obey Him. My dear friends, now as we preach, we are conscious that there has to be the work of the Spirit. Otherwise our labors will be in vain. We know those, but we dare not push that to a kind of a subconscious area. This is why everyone involved, whether the Sunday school teacher, whether we who are preachers and who are involved in any part of the work, must also so honor the prayer meeting. Oh, my dear friend, it is part of the reason why most churches will have the prayer meeting fairly early in the week, so that the labors of the Lord's day is a bit fresh on our minds as we come. If we believe in the gospel work, then three things are required of us. We must proclaim Christ only. We must bring people, number two, under that place where they can hear. That's all we can do. Draw people to that place. Not, we are not going to use drama or anything. We will put in whatever invitation to bring them to the place where they will hear. And then we will give ourselves to prayer. We will beg the Lord to own our witness. We will ask Him to bless. And that should be our responsibility. And you know, my dear friend, this is why everyone who speaks for the Lord, if I'm trying to bear witness, speak to others, whether in my community, in my house, in my office, please, as you speak to them, make sure you mention them specifically also before the Lord in prayer. The two are inseparable. I speak, I pray for people also. Please, this is so important to remember. Without that, there cannot be spiritual blessing. The gospel is sufficient to draw in sinners, but God has ordained that the human heart can be only broken through by the work of the Spirit. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, if my Father does not draw you, you will not come. The Apostle Paul said, the God of this world has blinded unbelievers, so they see no beauty in Christ. And we are wonderful, we are moved by Calvary, and we are speaking to them, they don't see the point of it. And yet Apostle Paul says, in that passage in 2 Corinthians, that God will send light to shine in the world, as shine in our hearts too, to show us the glory of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, you see. And so, my dear friends, I want us to challenge ourselves that we would do our very best in gospel efforts and pray also. Pray very much, dear brethren. Let's pray very much. Then the Lord will be pleased to bless our effort, because if we separate the two, well, friends, then we are not being faithful as laborers of Christ. May the Lord help us, my dear friends, and help us all.